Second Peter chapter 3. He asks a question in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so what manner of persons ought we to be? Believing as we do that there is a coming judgment and a coming destruction of this world, how then should we govern ourselves? How should we conduct ourselves? Well, I believe that that answer lies in the fact that we're to be a holy and separated people from this world. You know, God made a definite statement to that end in the 11th chapter of the book of Exodus. As the people of Israel were getting ready to go out from their Egyptian bondage, God says in the 11th chapter of Exodus in the 7th verse that he always puts a difference between his people and the world. We're to be a separated people. We're to not look like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, act like the world. There's to be a separation. There's to be a difference. And so God did a mighty miracle. Why did he do it? So he could declare once and for all that he makes a difference between his people and the world. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now that is a miracle. If you live in a neighborhood where there's a lot of dogs, the slightest little thing can get one going. And if you get one going, you're going to get them all going. 1.5 million people stirring about and coming out that night, and not one dog barked. Now that's a miracle, isn't it? Why did he do it? He did it so that he could show there is a difference between his people and the world. Well, that separation continues on today. And so we find that there's two groups of people in the world. We're finding that described for us in that last book of the Old Testament, Micah. Or Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels and I spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So the whole world is divided into one group or the other. We're either in the group that fears God and wants to serve him, and that think upon his name, that love his name, that love to talk about his name with other believers. And those are the ones that God says, I'm writing them down in my book of remembrance. Those that love me, that fear me, that want to serve me, that talk about my name. And the other group is the group that does not fear God, and they don't want to serve the Lord. So people fall in either one group or the other. There's no middle ground. We either fear the Lord or we don't. Those who fear the Lord hate evil, just like a wise man said in Proverbs 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, he gives some sage advice. He says, "My son," he tells him in verse 14, "enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." Well, what are we to do then? Well, he tells us, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. So we're to avoid evil. We're not to be anywhere around it. The righteous, those that fear the Lord, they hate evil. They hate it so much that we can fulfill what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian saints in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22 when he says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." So not only do they want to avoid evil, they want to avoid the very appearance of evil. They don't want to be anywhere near it. Because God has made a clear distinction between His people and the people of the world. God has done a marvelous work. And we'll see that in a little while. And so He talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read on down. These false teachers. What do? They rest. W-R-E-S-T. They rest the Scriptures. Verse 16. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." Now, it's interesting. When you look up this word rest, it means to be tortured by the rack. So that takes you back to the Dark Ages when people were thrown in the dungeon and they were put on the rack and their whole body was stretched out of joint. I guess you could literally just pull people's joints out of place. A horrible torture. But this is what he's saying these unlearned false teachers do. They pull and stretch the Word of God out of place, out of its context, out of its meaning, to the place of untruth. And they want to take all they can with them. All the unlearned and the unstable. Do you know that sin has made us all unstable? It has done a number on us all. We're all unstable. We're sort of like nitroglycerin. It's very unstable. And if you shake that stuff or drop it or do something, the whole thing can blow up. Well, that's a lot like we are sometimes, isn't it? We're unstable. Things set us off. And so, while sin has made us unstable, grace has made us stable. So when you look at that in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says in verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." That's a wonderful place to be in. That word establish, it's the same word establish. So God has established His people in grace. And so we're to be steadfast where He's established us. And we're to be unmoved. And that's exactly what Paul can write, summing up that 15th chapter, that wonderful chapter of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. He closes that chapter out by this exhortation: "Therefore, seeing all these things to be true. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, steadfast, fixed in place. And that's exactly what this word established means in 1 Peter 5 and 10. God has established us. That is, He has fixed us in place. And we're to remain unmovable. Unmovable. Steadfast. Fixed in place. And so He goes on to give them a warning. He says, beware. Beware. That is, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Because if you're not on your guard, somebody's going to delude you and deceive you and suck you into some place you don't want to be. He says, be on your guard. You know, that's important in boxing. If you don't hold up your guard and you let your guard down, what happens? Well, you get a sock right in the nose. That's what happens. You let down your guard, you get hit. It's the same thing with being on guard duty in the army. Everybody else is sound asleep. But you got the duty and you're supposed to be wide awake. Why? So that the enemy does not slip in and nobody sounds the alarm. And so many people lose their lives because the enemy came in because somebody relaxed their guard. And so that's what he's saying to us here. Don't relax your guard. Be vigilant, to beware, be on your guard at all times. Because, you know, it is easy to make shipwreck of the faith. And it doesn't come with some big bombastic thing. Usually it's just little steps. Little steps away from God. Until we've gone so far, we've just made a mess of our life. You know, that's exactly what happened to Lot. When Lot separated from Abraham, he left probably the only godly influence in that whole area. He left the man that built altars to the one true and living God. And he looked and saw the land well watered. And he moved in that direction. So by little steps, he got farther and farther away until he wound up in Sodom and his life every day vexed with seeing and hearing the unlawful deeds of the wicked. We can also find ourselves slipping with small steps, getting farther away from the Lord. So Peter says we need to grow in grace then. In grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you know what happens a lot of time when we have a little bit of knowledge of the Bible, of the Scriptures? We tend to get a little puffed up with that knowledge, don't we? Overconfident with the knowledge that we have. But Paul could warn us again in that 12th chapter of the book of Romans and the 5th verse where he says, well, actually it's the 3rd verse. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more, what's the word?
Highly.
More highly than he ought to think. But to think soberly. But a little bit of knowledge sometimes puffs us up. And with that puffing up, we get high-minded, and we need to heed the warning he gave in that 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 12. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So a little bit of knowledge can puff us up, make us overconfident, and forget the warning to continue steadfast in His Word. So the false teachers, he could tell us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, they live in error, but we are to live in the truth. What a difference there is. And the truth of God and the error of man will never mix. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 makes that very clear. They can never mix. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 6 says, well, let's just back up to verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? How much do you think they have? No. There is no mixture. There is no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. And what communion, or you could translate that word fellowship again, what fellowship, what communion hath light with darkness? None. And what concord, what unity has Christ with Belial? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? No part. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye
separate.
We get right back to that division that God has placed among His people and the people of the world. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. That is in a manifest way. But if I'm walking in any of these things that does not agree with Christ, then it's hard for me to walk with God and have that manifest blessing of His presence as my Father in my life. So we're to remain steadfast. You know, God's people will never lose their salvation, but they can lose their steadfastness. What does it mean to be steadfast? Well, let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Our being steadfast means we're established in the present truth. And we can lose that to a large degree. And so here's a wonderful truth. He describes this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, where he says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be what? Established. Established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So go back with me to Psalm 40. And I want you to see a very beautiful truth. Peter's talking about us remaining steadfast, established. And so he says here in Psalm 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. You ever been in that pit? I tell you, those of us who've been in that pit, we realize the tremendous blessing that God gave us when He lifted us out of that horrible pit. And what else did He do? Out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and what? Established my goings. And so I want you to know all those that fear the Lord and want to serve Him, they have been established by Almighty God upon a rock, and a new song has been put in their mouth, even praises to our God. Now that's where we are. Established upon a rock. And that's where we're to stay. Be unmoved. Be steadfast. God has established us. Isn't that a wonderful truth?
It is.
You see, God's already done it. I can't continue to establish myself on the rock if God hasn't already done it. But He's already done it. Again, in Psalm 112 and verse 4, it says, "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness." Isn't that wonderful? In this day of darkness, all around this nation and in our lives, here's a promise we can lay hold of. When all is darkness around us, unto the upright there ariseth light. Hallelujah. God gives us light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is what?
Fixed.
Same word as established. His heart is established. It's fixed. Where is it fixed? Trusting in the Lord. And because we're trusting in the Lord, we're not going to be afraid of evil tidings when they come. Because my heart's fixed someplace else. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Isaiah 54 shares the same truth. Verse 11 says, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones." Now this is God saying what He's going to do to you, those who fear His name and desire to serve Him. He's going to make your life full of precious stones. He's going to lay you as a foundation. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be," what's the word?
Established.
God has established His people, and He's established us in righteousness. "Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." You know, the stability of the Christian comes from his faith, your faith, in the Word of God. It gives us the knowledge of the Word and the ability to use that Word in the practical decisions of life. And so, young people, you might as well mark it down. There's not going to be very many weeks where you don't come across some kind of crossroad. Which way do you go? Do you go to the left? To the right? We don't know. How can we know? Well, you have the Word of God right here. And every question that you will ever have in this life can be answered right here. Every question. You may have to do what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, but It's doable. That's what I want you to know. It's doable. There is a way for you to know when you get to that crossroad, which way should I go? Well, the Word of God tells you. It may not spell it out that you're going to take the right hand, but by the general principles of the Word of God, you can know what would please the Lord. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye might find,
shall
find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And so if you're seeking, and you're asking, and you're knocking for that direction, and you're searching the Word of God, and you're begging Him in prayer, you think God is going to just leave you over here and not answer what you're asking? No, He'll answer it. You just got to keep asking. You got to keep knocking. You got to be like that little widow who would not give up. Where is that in the 18th chapter of Luke? Let's just look at that a minute. Luke chapter 18. Now it says in verse 1, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The reality in our life, though, is that we give up too soon, don't we? We've asked a few times, and God didn't give it right then, so we give up. But He taught this parable so that we might not give up, that we might keep on praying. And so He says, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto Him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And He would not for a while. But afterward He said within Himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now you cannot weary your Heavenly Father. But that is there to teach us a lesson. Keep on asking. Keep on coming. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. And God will give you the answer that you need. Well, we maintain our steadfastness by continually growing, continually maturing. Not by spurts here and there, but a constant level growing into maturity. When you look at that 18th verse of 2 Peter chapter 3, you can translate what he says, but grow in grace. It literally can be read, but be continually growing. Be continually growing. Growing in grace has to do with Christ-like character traits. So not only are we saved by grace, not only according to what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, are we strengthened by grace, not only by grace are we enabled to endure sufferings, like he wrote to the Corinthian saints in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. But grace and all of the character traits of the Lord Jesus Christ are to be perfected in us. So you find this knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's not just a head knowledge. It's a knowledge that transforms us into His likeness, so that we, by grace, have more of the same character traits as Jesus Christ. Was He a patient man? Then we need more patience. Was He a kind man? Then we need more kindness. Was He a loving man? The world's never seen a loving man like this man. I tell you, He could love people who hated Him so much they would nail Him to a tree. Yeah. Oh, what love this man had. We need more love. We need more holiness. More holiness give me. What a beautiful hymn. It expresses a glorious truth. We need more compassion. Our world sometimes is very uncompassionate. But the more compassionate we are, the more we look like Jesus Christ. We need more goodness. We need more meekness. We need more self-control in our life. We need more of an ability to curb our tongue. Did Jesus curb his? He never said a word out of the way. Every word he ever said was full of holiness, godliness, every word. The men could come back to the high priest and they said, well, where is he? They would say, never man spake like this man. Always gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. We need more joy. We don't need to just be going around with just what seems like a gloomy countenance all the time. We need to be joyful in the Lord Jesus Christ because we've got a lot to be joyful about. Don't we? We do. Our cups are filled up with joy every time we get with God in His Word and in prayer. Our little cups just run over with joy. We need more long-suffering. And so all of these character traits were found in that man of sorrows, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the knowledge that we have of Him is not a head knowledge, but a knowledge that translates that the more we are with Him, the more we are like Him in every way. How can we be with Him since He's already gone back to heaven? Well, you got it right here in His Word. You're with Him. You're speaking to Him. You're listening to what He says. And so in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 it says, now these are these men being called before these Jewish high priests. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of him, of them, that they had been with Jesus. And you know that's still a reality today, over 2,000 years later, that the more we spend time with Jesus Christ and His Word, the more we'll look like Him, and the more Christ-like will be our life.